Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This is how our gospel lesson begins this morning. Unfortunately, the lectionary compilers, in all their wisdom and their grand decision-making skills, I hope you detect the sarcasm in my voice, have decided to start us mid-conversation with Jesus. In other words, they've plunged us right into the middle of a sermon, midstream, without hearing what Jesus has said before this. And that can very easily get us into trouble. If you walk in late on my sermon and hear me say something out of context, it may easily be taken in the wrong way. And that's the warning we have here with the way that the lectionary compilers have done things. They've plunged us into the middle of the sermon, and it's very easy for us to mishear that first line, to mishear what it is that Jesus is saying. So, we need to have a proper setting. So let's back our gospel lesson up to a more appropriate beginning. Starting in Luke chapter 12, verse 22, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, yet they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? If then you are not able to do so small a thing as that, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not keep striving for what you are to eat and what you are to drink, and do not keep worrying, for it is the nations of the world that strive after all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, strive for his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." That's the beginning of the sermon. That's the first part that we've had left off. This sermon follows off of last week's warning, the warning that Jesus gave us in the gospel last week about greed and selfishness and our sinful tendency to place our trust in ourselves and in other things. So here, having just preached that sermon that we heard last week, Jesus turns around and exhorts us not to worry about our daily bread, the things that we need for day-to-day life. Why does he do this? Well, because he knows all too well that most, if not all of us, tend to be worriers. Here's how it works. We get a little bit of alone time, free to ourselves, and we begin to think. And as we begin to think, the niggling little voices of doubt begin to creep in, and we begin to turn into ourselves ever so slowly like a wilting flower. We start thinking about the things that we have done, the things that we have left undone, the things that we need, the things that we want, and ever so slowly anxiety starts to creep into the picture about these things. And then it blooms into worry. And before you know it, we're stuck inside ourselves, hashing and rehashing all the what-ifs. What if my wardrobe goes out of fashion and I start to fall out of pace with the culture? What if I cease to be cool? What if I don't get that job? What if the money starts to dry up? What if my kids move away and I can't see them as frequently? What if I don't get into that school that I so desperately want to get into? What if I become too sick to care for myself anymore? And on the what-ifs go. Through worry, we get trapped inside of ourselves, and so we become captives. We become captives to doubt, and we become captives to worry. And we get caught in an endless cycle, a fruitless loop of cycling through our worries, which don't add a single hour to your span of life. In fact, they detract from it. Well, it's Jesus' will to pull us out of that captivity. So he, God in the flesh, says, do not worry about your life. But let's be very clear about something here. Jesus is no Bobby McFerrin, turning you back on your own strength and your own power to change things. Jesus is not coming with a hummable tune, don't worry, be happy, as though we had the power to pull ourselves out of the worry. He says, don't worry, but then he places a sure and certain promise of God in the space that destroys doubt and worry. He says that just as God cares for the ravens and for the lilies, so he will provide for you. The Father knows that you need the things that you need, Jesus says. God is well aware of whatever it is that you are in need of, be it food or drink or clothing, a job, money, schooling, whatever it may be. And it is God's good nature, as your Heavenly Father, to provide these things for you. How do we know this? Well, this is where we come back to the opening line of our gospel lesson today. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let's retranslate that a little bit more clearly and a little bit more accurately to the Greek. Fear not, little flock, for your Father has chosen to give you the kingdom. That's what the Greek says. Your Father has chosen to give you the kingdom. In Jesus Christ, God has chosen to give you the kingdom. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus has chosen to give you the forgiveness of all your sins, to give you the promise of reconciliation with him, true and lasting freedom, new life, eternal life, a place in the new creation, and the Holy Spirit. God made the choice to give you these things, to give the whole kingdom to you, in fact, lock, stock, and barrel. He did this for you in baptism. He continues to do this for you each Sunday as he speaks his word of absolution to you, as he speaks the promises of God to you. And he does this for you in his body and blood as you feed on him and you are made holy, declared to be his people. Because of that, he says to you, do not be afraid, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you. Seek here means pay attention to it. Or perhaps we could say better, to grab hold of it, because he has grabbed hold of you, and he is not letting you go. So that the kingdom, Jesus, has total sway over your life. After all, if God has chosen you and given you the fruits of his Son's saving and redeeming work, will he fail to give you your daily bread? Will he fail to give you the things that are needful in life? No, he will give it, and he will give it richly, and he will give it in abundance. Now, because Christ has given us true and lasting freedom through the forgiveness of sins, freedom from ourselves and freedom from the power of evil, he reorients for us the way that we are to look at two things, our possessions and time. Where once, under the power of greed and worry, we were preoccupied with getting more and holding on to what we had with a clenched fist out of worry and fear, now, in the freedom of the gospel, he shows us that our possessions can be let go of and used for the sake of our neighbors, to alleviate their worries and their fears. This is the reason that God has given to us, so that we might use what he gives to us to help others, just as he uses others to help us. It all works that way. So he says, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Sell your possessions and give to charity, Jesus says here. God has given to you, so you are now free to give to others in need. Now, of course, this requires wisdom and this requires discernment. We should not do, as some have foolishly done throughout the course of church history, and impoverish ourselves for the sake of others, so that we end up putting God to the test with regard to us. No, God calls us to use what he has given to us for our neighbors. And some of those neighbors start right in our very own home. Husband, wife, children, maybe parents, if they're living with you. He has also given to you for you. God provided for you. Some of what he has given is to care for you. So we should not give it all away. That's foolishness to do that, and that's putting God to the test. But we are to have money belts, to have purses, as some translations say, that don't wear out. Money belts or purses that keep dishing out. That's the point of the money belt here. When we often hear purse, when we often hear money belt, as frequently as we hear money belt, when we hear these words, we think about the money going in. When Jesus is speaking about it, he speaks of it going out. That's what the purpose of the purse is. It's an endless fount. The money goes out and keeps coming out. In Jesus, we have been given an unfailing treasure in heaven, and from that treasure, we are called to give and to keep giving. As Jesus says by way of description, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What you do with what you have been given shows where your heart is, in other words. Nothing could be truer, and we all know this. Well, having reoriented our view of possessions, Jesus next reorients our view of time. With the advent of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, the end times, the eschaton, as we call it in theology, has arrived. That means that we have been in the end times now for over 2,000 years. So all of this debate that goes on in some Christian circles about whether we're living in the end times or not, this is all foolishness. This is all misguided conversation. We are. All of you have been living in the end times your entire life, unless you're over 2,000 years old. And I don't think there's anyone here of that age. All we're waiting for now is the return of our Lord. So Jesus tells us who have been chosen. He tells us who have been forgiven. He tells us who have been reborn in him to be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. The short of it is that we are to be ready. Jesus could come back at any moment. And so he wants us always to have this in mind so that we don't become sleepy or lazy with regard to him or with regard to our neighbor. Now, of course, here too, a caution is needed. Jesus doesn't expect us to be like those crazy end-time cult people and build bunkers for ourselves and stock up on our food pantries like it's Y2K all over again. Nor are we to just kick back and do whatever we want, thinking, well, I better get it all in before he comes back. I've got a few things on my bucket list that I haven't done yet, and I want to get those in. Or as the scriptures say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's not the right approach either. No, we are called to live out our vocations in this life, doing the work that God has given us to do, be it a father or a mother or a banker or a president or whatever it is that God has called us to do. We are to live out those vocations, doing the things he has called us to do in a very real and earthly way, and yet to keep one eye on the fact that Jesus could come at any time, that he is coming back and he could arrive very soon. We are called to be like a vigilant owner of a house. As Jesus says, "But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, For the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Jesus is coming when we don't expect it. Despite all those foolish folks out there trying to tabulate times and dates and determine the exact time Jesus will be here, he is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Despite all the fear-mongering that goes on around the end times, around Christ's return, this is good news. This is very good news. When Jesus comes again, he is bringing with him the resurrection of the dead. He is bringing with him the new creation, the perfection of this creation that has fallen into sin. And when he comes again, he will finally put away evil and all the ravages of sin that have taken place in this creation of God. He will usher in that life that we can only begin to dream of now, a life that will be free of all pain and suffering, a life that will be free of all need and want, a life that will be free of all worry. Never again will you have to worry when Christ comes. That's what you have to look forward to in Jesus on his return. In the meantime, if you're looking for something to do to occupy yourselves, to keep busy, love your neighbors and keep an eye out for Jesus' return. Amen.
Amen.
Let us stand and profess our faith.